This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I am from Al-Kawthar, Axel Lang, into Al-Huda. First time he talks into Al-Huda, so I'm sure he will repeat his visit here. Sheikh Tajid is not a stranger to most of us. He has been to Sri Lanka before. He started his career in IT. He was born in the UK. From there he moved to Harare, where he started his primary and secondary education. From there he graduated in the IT field, started business, but then parallelly he got into his Islamic studies. He, to his credit, has a master's in judiciary studies. He has done this repo thing, who is in the finance field will understand what repo is. So he has done the pros, cons, etc. in his thesis. And he also managed to get a first class in that. Today he is doing his PhD. I'm sure inshallah he will finish his first class and contribute to the Islamic academia. Sheikh is also the current chairman of Al-Kawthar Institute. He is also a director at Multimission Worldwide. There are two projects, mainly the National Zakat Fund and the charity that he is overlooking. So with that little bit of introduction, I will give the floor to the Sheikh. So try to make the maximum of a Sheikh of this profile. We very rarely get this kind of Sheikh into Sri Lanka, but I'm sure Sheikh will repeat his visit to Sri Lanka. So Sheikh, the floor is yours.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His assistance and guidance and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides, then none can guide. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. My dearest sisters in Islam, and mothers, and my dearest brothers in Islam, salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. It is an honor for myself to be here in Colombo and especially at this particular institute. Of course, it is my first time here at this institute, but not my first time in Colombo. I fondly remember my trip here in 2013. And I say fondly remember it because it was a trip that touched my heart and I traveled to a lot of places and of course all of da'wah is touching to the heart but when I say touched my heart I reference the Muslims here the Muslims here and their thirst to learn and their character and a love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I felt was manifested during that trip indeed. Great relationships were created as well between me and some of the Muslims here which have lasted, alhamdulillah. So it is an honor that I am back. I feel grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and given that this is the first lecture during the 3 days that I will have here, I would like to express my thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise Him subhanahu wa ta'ala after thanking Al-Kawthar Institute and everyone involved for making my presence here a reality. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we can only do justice in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by thanking the people. To make it a habit of thanking each other, then we will be diligent in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because thanking each other constitutes the lesser thanks and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constitutes the greater thanks and if we fail with the lesser then we will fail with the greater. After this today is the day of Jumu'ah and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this day as well. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in a hadith in Sahih Muslim. He teaches us the reality of this day, in which he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him and taught us by saying أفضل يوم طلعت عليه الشمس يوم الجمعة فيه خلق آدم وفيه أدخل الجنة وفيه أخرج منها ولا تقوم الساعة إلا في يوم الجمعة. That the best day upon which the sun rises is the day of Jumu'ah. On this day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam and entered him into Jannah and removed him from Jannah, and the day of Qiyamah will not happen except on Friday on this day of Jumu'ah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his forgiveness and to make us from the people of Jannah when the day of Qiyamah arrives. Also we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this gathering, a gathering of ilm, and this institute, an institute of knowledge as well. This gathering is a gathering that brings about great gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and great blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I make it a point of sharing the hadith that I'm going to share with you all. During my different travels, when I come across institutes and programs like these, and like this, for the sake of encouragement and making each and everyone understand why we need these programs and institutes of ilm and structured learning more than the institutes of structured learning need us. And the reason why I am sharing a disclaimer that I have mentioned this narration before is because we live in a day and age of technology and everything being recorded and shared. So you probably may have heard it in another lesson that I shared. If you did hear it, it's a reminder for you, and if you didn't, it is a lesson for you. In another narration by the same companion that I cited for you earlier, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and this hadith also is in Sahih Muslim, he says, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ في بيت من بيوت الله تعالى يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه فيما بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله فيمن عنده. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim, as mentioned earlier. There's no doubt regarding it coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in it he says that there's no group of people that come together in a house from the houses of Allah. Now, this statement, a house from the houses of Allah, is not restrictive to the rewards of the hadith. And the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, or jurisprudence methodology, they say, this statement, في بيت من بيوت الله, in a house from the houses of Allah, خرج مخرج الغالب. What they mean by خرج مخرج الغالب, they mean that even though it's in the hadith, it doesn't have a bearing in terms of restricting the meaning of the hadith. It was mentioned only because the norm during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that lessons of ilm took place in the masjid. So because it took place in the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there's no group of people who come together in a house from the house of Allah. Okay, what are the gifts for these people who come together in a house from the houses of Allah and they learn the Quran? They learn the Quran. يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. Firstly, they recite the book of Allah. وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ. Secondly, يَتَدَارَسُ. تَدَارُس refers to collectively learning. مُدَارَسَ. They collectively learn. Right? يَتَدَارَسُونَهُ. They collectively learn the lessons of the Quran. فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ. Between them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says there's no group of people who come together to do this except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with four gifts. The first gift is illa nazalat alayhi mustakina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes sakina and contentment to descend upon the people of this gathering. A contentment from Allah. And that is why you will notice that you might be going through difficulties. You might have had a tough night, you might have not slept well, you might maybe be feeling tired, maybe feeling a bit ill. So when you come into a gathering where people collectively learn the Quran, you feel rejuvenated, you feel relaxed, you feel happy. You forget about the worries of the previous hours. And then when you leave the gathering and step back into the normal life of this world, it all comes back to you. And you miss the gathering that you were in, because that gathering sort of made you forget, right, the issues of life that consume a human being every day. This is from the contentment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with for the gathering that you were in. And this is important, brothers and sisters in Islam. But today we live in a day and age where matters of spirituality are played down. They are. We know we live in an age whereby the ethos of separation of religion from life is a promoted ethos. It's a promoted ideology, right? Whereby the worship of Allah takes place when it's time for worship, and everything else that's got to do with matters of the life that you live in, right? And this is not natural. And we understand that it's not natural when we do come into a learning process, learning the Quran, learning from the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and feel our spiritual self rejuvenate. We see this, that this separation is not natural. It's not natural to say, when I'm outside taking care of matters specific to this life, then, quote unquote, it's as if I am not a person of religion. Because it's just not natural to be like that. And we know that Islam is a way of life. Islam is how we eat, how we speak, how we dress, how we place the hand towel back on the rack after we use it, after washing our hands. How we use soap. All this is Islam. How we meet one another, how we speak to one another, how we listen to one another, how we interact with one another. All this is Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us all these matters. There's nothing that he left sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of teaching us, and we know that he was taught by Allah. So if he was taught by Allah and then he taught us all these things, it means that Islam is an entire way of life. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, smiling in the face of your brother is a sadaqah. Why? Because how we meet each other is Islam. That's the reality. When we use things and putting it back in its place, this is Islam. And we need to have an acute awareness of this when we teach our children these lessons. A lot of the times we teach our children these lessons as if it's just a life lesson, it's part of life. As if it's manners void of a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you take off your shoes, put it in its place, it's good manners. It's good manners, yes. And it is the sunnah. It is Islam. It is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this religion to us. It is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be. And this is the reality of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I know we're digressing a little bit of the hadith, but this is important. And when you say La ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. And then you say, okay, Muhammadur Rasulullah. I affirm Muhammad as his messenger. Meaning, now that I have confirmed that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, I am now confirming that I will only worship this one Allah how he wants to be worshipped. That is what Muhammadur Rasulullah means, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you say Muhammadur Rasulullah, you are saying, you are affirming conformity. That I will only worship you, Ya Allah, the only one worthy of worship, how you want to be worshipped, and you taught us how you want to be worshipped via Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his entire life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a lesson of how Allah wants us to be on earth. This is how it is. So it's unnatural to separate religion from your interaction, from your daily activities, which are quote-unquote understood as activities specific to the dunya. It's unnatural. It will have a bearing on yourself, starting with your spiritual self, where you start feeling like a human being void of a spirit, void of a soul, right? And this is my message to many of the youth, and you know, Allah has blessed me and tested me. It's a test as well, because doing da'wah is a test. There's an aman on your shoulders to teach, to lecture at many universities, even in the West, in many of the Muslim Student Association kind of initiatives, and this is my lesson to them, that when if you're becoming a doctor, or you're becoming an engineer, or you're becoming a lawyer, whatever your profession may be, you should have a mechanism of feeding the spirituality that you would feel had you been enrolled in an Islamic seminary learning about Islam. It's not that I only feel what I feel when I'm learning about Islam. Yes, you will feel it more when you're learning about Islam, because the intensity is greater. But if you find Allah in that which you do everywhere else, then your soul will be awake and acute to its reality, or the reality of its process, and it will be rejuvenated, and you will feel this contentment. Will you feel the same contentment that you feel when you read the Quran and study it between each other? No, nobody is going to say that, because obviously the Quran comes with a higher intensity in terms of our development. But the point is, the human being cannot separate its physical self from its spiritual self from its mental self. And if we study the Sharia as a whole, we will understand this. That there's three entities that govern us. Our spiritual self, our mental state of self, and our physical self. You cannot separate between these three. It's impossible. And if we look at fiqh and the laws of Islam, we see fiqh recognizing this reality. It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who said, لا يقضي القاضي وهو غضبان. The judge should not rule when he's angry. Why shouldn't the judge rule when he's angry? His ruling is based on a mental, on his potential perception. Anger is an emotion. What's the emotional issue got to do with his mental perception? The reality is, when you're angry, it will affect your mental perception. And it will affect your physical perception as well. I'm sure we've seen people who become red when they're angry. You can see this person is angry. There's a physical reality. Right? People know that, oh, this person is angry, they always is looking angry. You see the physical reality. When somebody is sad, they tear. Right? Sad, being sad is an emotional state, but the eyes tear. There's a physical reality to your emotional reality, which you cannot separate. This is the reality of the human being. We are connected with these three realities. So, إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ مُسْتَكِينَةً. Allah blesses you with that content. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah, and this wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is specific. He's not saying Allah will shower upon you mercy. He's saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will immerse you in His mercy. So that you will drown in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the best times to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you are in gatherings like this. Because you are immersed in the mercy of Allah. Your remembrance of Allah here is not like your remembrance of Allah outside. And that's why I said you can feel spiritual empowerment when you're working and doing other things if you read for the sake of Allah, but it won't be at the same intensity as you would experience it when you are in a gathering of ilm. Because in the gathering of ilm, Allah immerses you in His mercy. So your dua here is like no other dua. Your dhikr here is like no other dhikr. Right? You guys are fortunate. Again, I'm sharing this with you because this is the reality of your institute. It's one of Quran and coming together and learning. And I want you to really appreciate the gift that Allah has given you, because maybe you are coming here but not thanking Allah enough for being here. You have no idea what Allah has put you in. A lot of us attend programs, wallahi, we think we're just attending. We're here to learn, to remove ignorance of ourselves. That's no problem. But you will only thank Allah greater when you understand the exact reality of the gift that Allah has given you. This is plausible. Right? If I gift you something, you will thank me based on your understanding of the gift that I've given you. The weaker your understanding will be, the reality of your understanding will be proportionate to the excitement and thanks that you afford me. So if we raise the proportion of your understanding regarding the reality of the gift, this will raise the proportion of your excitement and wish to thanks and show gratitude to the one who gifted you. So if you understand that you are not here just because you wanted to be here, you are here, Allah gave you a place here. I'm sure there's many other people who want to place here, but for logistical reasons they can't, right? Or maybe they want a logistical reason from the side of the institute or from their side as well. But you are here. Allah has given you a place. You are enrolled. You are coming. This is Allah gifting you every day a gift that you cannot place a price on. He's giving you the chance to be immersed in His mercy twice a week, thrice a week for so many hours. He's giving you a chance to feel contentment on a level like no other, twice a week or thrice a week for so many hours. This is the gift Allah has given you. Then, gift number three, وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Allah causes the angels to surround these gatherings. These gatherings are surrounded by malaika, angels that Allah has created to traverse the world, to travel the world, and look for these types of gatherings. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called them as-sayyahun. As-sayyahun. These are the angels that travel. They do tourism, right? They tour the world looking for majalis al-dhikr. What is majalis al-dhikr? It's not majalis al-dhikr where you sit and you do dhikr and everybody shaking their head and dancing. This is not what majalis al-dhikr in the hadith refers to. The scholars of hadith, the shurah, they say majalis al-dhikr references the majalis of ilm, the sittings of ilm and knowledge. Because these are the sittings that happened in Masjid al-Nabawi at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and after him. The Sahaba were not getting together to sing dhikr and so on and so forth. They got together to learn. So we understand the term dhikr from the practice of those who were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he walked into the market of Medina and he sort of scolds the traders. He's not trying to burden them, but he's saying, woe to you! The inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being distributed in his masjid and you guys are here with other currencies. So they closed up their shops and they went to the masjid and they're looking around, where is it being distributed? Where is his money being given? Which department? Which office? Where's the line? So Abu Huraira points to the majalis al-dhikr. He says, can you not see all these circles of knowledge here? All these students sitting with their teachers. This is the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being distributed. And this is what this institute is. And you are receivers of the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's angels who come and surround this gathering, because they know he was the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they know his lessons are the lessons of guidance until the day of Qiyam. So they come and they surround this gathering. Why? Because the people of this gathering, they are now protectors of the inheritance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you now will take the knowledge from your teachers and you will teach it to the next generation. So you've protected his inheritance. This is who you are, my dear sisters in Islam and brothers. This is who you are. You are protectors of the inheritance of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to feel this weight with every lesson that you learn. It happens today, we get caught up in this interesting kind of thing. That, oh, that's interesting, and we write it down. That's an interesting point, and we write it down. We get excited by interesting knowledge. You hear a lecture, you say, oh, everything that lecturer said, I heard it before. It was alright. The other lecture, oh, it was full of interesting things. Everything from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is his inheritance, is interesting. Whether you heard it before or you didn't. Whether you heard it with the same words before or you didn't. Because if you didn't, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, remind, for indeed in these reminders are benefit for the believers. So the interesting part is in you benefiting. And we are people who benefit from reminders that we hear. And if you didn't know, it's interesting that you've learned now how Allah wants you to worship Him. And I didn't know Allah wants me to worship Him like this. Today I learned. That's interesting. It's not like when we learn science, but oh, that's an interesting fact. Right? That this part of the leaf gives out more moisture than the other part, because we did this litmus test and we experimented. That's interesting, right? That's interesting. But for a Muslim, everything should be iman boosting. That when you learn that interesting fact, it should translate into the development of your relationship with your Lord. Right? So feel the responsibility of the knowledge that you learn, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam. If angels are coming to your gathering, understand that this is no small gathering. Right? You know, we always say, whenever there's some important program coming, we say, oh, look at the luminary who are attending, the VIP list. Right? In some countries, if the president of the country or the ruler of a country comes to your restaurant, hey, the restaurant makes headlines. And it becomes known as the restaurant that such and such personality visited. Because that's how it is. And this person is important, and if he frequents this restaurant, it must be a good restaurant. Right? Because by human nature, we tend to set our yardsticks based on certain personalities. But if angels frequent gatherings like this, where should you be? Where should the people be? Should say, hey, if the angels are visiting that restaurant, this is a restaurant of angels, inshallah. Right? So if the angels are visiting this place, we need to be there. We need to frequent it. That's where we need to be. So these angels come and they surround the gathering. And what do? They make dua for the people of this gathering. Why? Because they know there's only goodness in this gathering. In another narration, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another narration teaches us of a conversation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with the angels regarding the people of this gathering. Regarding the people of this gathering. It's a long narration, and inshallah you can read up on it. And in this discussion, the angels make mention to Allah of a person who came to the gathering not for the sake of the ilm, but he came to the gathering because he needed something that someone had who was in the gathering. And maybe sometimes you left your keys with someone, or your phone with somebody, or your wallet with somebody, and they tell you, hey, I'm going to be at this institute at this time, you know, come fetch it from here. Right? So the angels are just having this discussion with Allah, because Allah is explaining how much mercy He is giving the people of this gathering and the forgiveness. So the angels say, Allah, what about Fulan? What about that guy who came to the gathering because for some other reason? And Allah teaches the angels that there is no one who has an association with this gathering that can be in a loss. There's only goodness that comes to them. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. That sometimes, you know, look, I'm not saying now make appointments, people come fetch me from you here. Otherwise, the institute will say, what's going on? Right? And it will distract you. But what I'm saying is, you do khair to somebody. You say, look, come to that gathering. At this time, the last 5 minutes, listen to the lecture, and I'll see you after and give you what you need. You've done khair. And this is da'wah. You've allowed this person to come and receive the mercy of Allah and the contentment and the angels, be part of a gathering of malaika, and these angels make dua for the people of this gathering, alhamdulillah. And no doubt having a good friend circle is powerful and is a means for us in the hereafter. We read Surah Al-Kahf every Friday, and I don't know if you've asked yourself this question, but we always read about a dog in Surah Al-Kahf. Right? And we know that a dog is an animal that there's strict rulings that apply to it. And if a person has it in his home, the angels of protection don't enter the home. Right? But here in Surah Al-Kahf, till the day of Qiyamah, this dog will be remembered. Sayaquluna. Sayaquluna. But they will say there were three in the fourth being, there were four in the five being the dog. Right? Oh, why the addition? The five being the dog. We read about this dog till the day of Qiyamah. Some of the scholars of Tafsir say we learn from this lesson the power of having a good friend circle. That this dog is special because it was with special people. It became the dog that was remembered out of all the dogs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created only because it was in a good gathering. It was in a gathering of people that feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanted to do everything to protect the iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the angels gather around this gathering. This is gift number 3. Gift number 4. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that this is the mightiest gift. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ. Allah proudly remembers the people of this gathering to His malaika. proudly, out of happiness, right? Imagine if you 4 or 5 children in the home, and on the dinner table, your mother and father mention you, out of all your brothers and sisters, for special praise that day. How would you feel? Would you feel sad or you feel happy? You feel happy. Imagine if you're in a school, 500 students, 1,000 students, 200 students, 300 students, and the principal mentions you out of everyone for special praise. How would you feel? Would you feel I go home excited today and I can't wait to come back tomorrow? I can't wait to tell my parents what happened today? You feel happy. Imagine if the president of a country highlights you out of all the citizens of that country for special praise. How would you feel? Special recognition. The newspapers tomorrow will be printing your name. Why? Because the president highlighted your name. You feel happy. You feel it's an achievement. You write it on your CV. On such and such a date, this is what happened. Okay? What if the King of Kings, the Lord of the world, the creation of everyone in creation and everything in creation, highlights your name for special praise to the closest angel that are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How would you feel? How would you feel? Would you not feel the need to? Would you not feel those happy tears? Would you not feel those emotions that bring about the happy tears? And subhanAllah, Allah right now is praising me to His malaika. So and so, daughter of so and so, I want you to be a witness that I am pleased with that. How do you feel knowing that Allah is proudly mentioning you to His malaika because you are part of this gathering? SubhanAllah. Then think about this. As the pious before us used to say, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِكَ خَيْرًا يُهَيِّئْ لَكَ الْأَسْبَابِ. If Allah wants goodness for you, He creates the means for you and He makes you a part of that. So you being here, because Allah wants you to be here. And you're in a gathering that makes Allah happy. In a gathering that makes you from the people that Allah praises to His malaika. You know, we always look for signs. I wish I knew if Allah was happy for us. We don't know it. We won't have, you know, a signed document. But these are from the signs. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in places, that He's taught you that He is happy with. Connects you to people that He has taught you are people who have knowledge that makes Allah happy, or do practices that make Allah happy. These are signs. And I'm sharing this with you so you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. You don't allow shaitan to make you come into this institute to seek knowledge, a routine, something I do. Someone tells you, can I meet you on this day? Oh, I'm enrolled in some program, I have to go to that. Before that, understand that you have appointments with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have appointments with signs that Allah is pleased with you. And no doubt the greatest sign of Allah being pleased with you is you being blessed to put your knowledge into practice after you learn it. Because knowledge is a means to an end and not an end in and of itself. And the end of knowledge is amal, is action. So I've shared with you inshallah in this introduction or this little sharing inshallah tools and yardsticks that you should use to develop your Islamic learning and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That from here make sure you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. And remember we said if you can't thank the people you can't thank Allah, so you need to also appreciate the institute and thank the institute and understand that this is salvation. It's the ability to learn and learn together and inshallah put it into practice. And as you encourage one another to learn, encourage one another to put into practice. And today we learned this lesson, you know, let's sit down and ask ourselves, how good are we with this lesson? This is an ideal that we learned. Is this ideal in our life? It is. To what extent? 20%? 50%? 0%, and from there work a plan that how can I bring it into my life 100%. Maybe it's in my life, but sometimes, alright, how do I make it part and parcel of me? This is what, this is life, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. This is what Islam is. That every day you working to ensure that my today is better than my yesterday in terms of my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my tomorrow will be better than today. And my next day will be better than the day before. And this is what accountability and muhasaba is. When Umar says, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا, this is what it is. That you doing the necessary groundwork to assess yourself, to place metrics of success in your life, and then to do an audit of yourself in light of these KPIs, which is what they call them in the corporate world, right? These key performance indicators, these indicators upon which you will be judged. Your supervisor will judge you based on this. Your job security will be judged based on it. How well you perform with regards to these KPIs. You need to create your KPIs with regards to you and your relationship with Allah. And judge yourself based on that. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, in terms of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is really the theme of my visit to Colombo this time, and obviously we have two full days of lessons related to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it was an agreement with me and Al-Kawthar that what, you know, every program we have, we will discuss something pertaining to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be true to the theme. This introduction was an introduction of knowledge. This institute is an institute of knowledge. And when it comes to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we need to understand that the first command that Allah gave this ummah was to read. And the first command in terms of what we should be reading about and learning about was to learn about Allah. Because as Allah said, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, read in the name of your Lord who created you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Learn and know that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. Allah said, فَعْلَمْ, which is a verb from ilm, a command form of the verb from ilm, and ilm means to learn. Allah says, know and learn that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. And we know, brothers and sisters in Islam, that from the pillars of Iman, the six pillars of Iman, the first pillar of Iman is what? Amantu billah. I believe in Allah. But this pillar of Iman does not just mean I believe in Allah that I don't know. It means I believe in Allah that I know. The next journey after you say Amantu billah is to learn about this Allah that you believe. This is important. And the way to learn about this Allah that you believe in is to learn His names and attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you learn about Allah. This is how you learn about Allah. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that knowledge has different authorities in terms of honor, in terms of honor, which is true. But he says that to understand the reality of the knowledge about Allah to the rest of knowledge is like understanding your knowledge of Allah Himself as a creator to the rest of creation. Did you understand that? The knowledge is an honorable matter, but the levels of honor differ. This knowledge is honorable. What about this knowledge? It's more honorable. What about that knowledge? It's more honorable. Okay, what about the knowledge of Allah? It's the most honorable. To what level? To the level of your understanding of how, of who is Allah and who is the creation of Allah. So the knowledge of Allah to the rest of all knowledge, or the honor of the knowledge of Allah to the honor of the rest of all knowledge. It's like understanding the honor of Allah as the creator to the rest of creation. Everything Allah created is honorable. But how honorable is Allah? Right? So when you learn the names and attributes of Allah, you're learning the best of all knowledge. The most honorable of knowledge, because you're learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. You're learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. The request that came through was to talk about using the names of Allah in dua. And this is going to be a big discussion over the course of the weekend, because in terms of the how, then it's very simple. You have to learn the meanings of the names. When you learn the meanings of the names, you learn how to use it in dua. Right? But the bigger point that we need to understand is learning about the names of Allah is you learning who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And you learning who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is paramount to you improving your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people say, Shaykh, I have a khushu' issue. How can I feel more content when I worship, when I pray Allah? Right? You know, I'm doing the wudu, I'm trying to keep distractions to a minimum, make sure the kids are in another room, I'm praying in another room, right? Right? Some of the mothers say we delay Isha until the kids are asleep, so we have that quiet time and there's nothing for us to think about or worry about. Sometimes, you know, you're praying maybe in another room, but your mind is, what's the child doing in the other room? But okay, he's not crying, but what are they up to? Because nowadays, when the kid is crying, it's distractful. But when they're quiet also, it's distracting. And when they're quiet, they're up to something, which they're not supposed to be doing. Right? So okay, I wait till they're asleep. When they're asleep, then I pray. But how do I, you know, I don't feel I'm feeling it, or if I'm feeling it, how do I improve on it? And my answer to you is learn about Allah. The more you learn about Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want to worship Him. The more you want to worship Him, the more khushu' and contentment you have in your worship. Because this is how we are as human beings. That we as human beings, the more we learn about somebody else, the more we love that somebody else. And the more we love that somebody else, the more we want to do for them. Right? And you know, sometimes I'll get an email, or in my travel, somebody will sit with me and say, Sheikh, you know, can you, I need your help. What's your help with? I need you to talk to my parents. There's this girl I want to marry. I say, oh, Tayyip, what's the problem? Oh, my parents, they don't want. Tayyip, so what's your issue with your parents' advice? Sometimes the parents' advice is plausible. Sometimes it's not plausible. I agree. Right? But sometimes it's plausible. Oh, but Sheikh, you know, I love her. They don't understand. So I say, how do you know you love her? I say, I love her. I say, okay, what do you know about her? Because love, when it's truly love, it comes with, when there's knowledge. If there's no knowledge, it's infatuation. Infatuation is when you think you know something, but you don't. You think you love her, but really you don't. How can you love someone you don't know? Do you know her second name? Maybe he doesn't even know. But when will the love come? When you married and you live together, or you learn something substantial about her. And this is true from experience. And even the people who didn't agree with me, after some years they got married and they lived life with their spouse, they told me, you know what, you are right, Sheikh. That the love is growing when you learn good new things about her. You, that he has this character, or the wife knows he has this character. Right? You got married to her, you started hearing noises at 4 a.m. in the morning, which you never heard your whole life. So you started, you peeked and you saw she's praying. You didn't know this about her before. She didn't advertise on Facebook, I prayed to her at this time. So now, you learn something new. What happened? Did that make you hate her or love her? Makes you love her. More or less? More. Because you learned something new which you didn't know, which was amazing. So that necessitated a development of this emotion that you had towards her. And vice versa, maybe you built a masjid, or you donated, you sponsored some orphans. She didn't know. Because alhamdulillah, you were sincere, you didn't advertise it. And one day she volunteered and she saw your name on the account manifest, or somebody said, you know, so and so, he sponsors so many orphans. She didn't know this about you. She goes, that's my husband, subhanAllah. She learned something new about you, that you do something that makes Allah happy, so she loved you. She learned something new, so she loved you more. It's natural. We as human beings, we want to do more things for people that we love, like we do for our parents. Every time we think about things that, you know, sometimes when there's a rebellious child, or the child is having an issue with his or her parent, what I try and do is remind the child of the good things the parents did for them. Or the times when nobody supported the child and the parents were there for the child. Immediately that changes the whole perception of the child. The child is no more angry with his mother and father. He's ready to forgive and say sorry. In fact, sometimes the child cries. They realize the error of their ways. The problem was Shaytan made them forget how much their parents have done for them, which means how much they love their parents at that time, which caused this problem. We fix it by reminding them who their parents are. And when they realize that they have all this knowledge of who their parents are, they realize that the love that they have for their parents based on this knowledge, and the whole situation changes. The point is, brothers and sisters in Islam, as human beings by design, the more we learn about something, the more we love it. When we love it, we want to do something for it. Right? Like you might want to do for your teachers, like you want to do for your parents. If you buy a gift for your brother, and you buy a gift for your father, will you give more money? Would you put more money in the gift for your brother or your father? You love them both, but who do you love more? Your father or your mother. Naturally, you will allocate the budget for the gift proportion accordingly. Let's not say proportionately because it's matters of emotion. But accordingly, you make sure that my father gets a better gift than my brother got. It's human nature. So coming to this discussion with Allah, that the more you learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you will love Him. This is how it works. You cannot love Allah, and you cannot improve on your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you improve on your knowledge of what Allah has done for you. And you will learn what Allah has done for you by learning about who Allah is. And you learn about Allah by learning about His names and attributes. When you learn that Allah is Al-Basir, is Al-Sami', Allah is the All-Seeing. And Allah saw me doing that sin, but Allah has still blessed me with good health. You know, we talk about the best forgiveness today. They say the best forgiveness today comes from a person who could punish you. You know, you get someone who forgives you because they can't do anything. You hurt them, but you are powerless anyway. What can you do? You can't do anything. Alright? So you just let it be. You live in hurt when you forgive them because it's better for you to forgive them. But then you get a person who wrongs you and you can punish them, but you choose to forgive them. How honorable is that? Right? When you learn that Allah is Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, Al-Muqtadir, these are from the names of Allah, that He is all capable over you. And then you sin. And then you learn Allah is Al-Ghafoor, He forgives you. This will be the topic of Jumu'ah today, the names and attributes of forgiveness. What does this do for you? This knowledge that you have of Allah, that Allah forgives me when He is all capable over punishing me. Doesn't this develop your love to a new level because of this knowledge that you have about Allah now? It actually would. Right? So, this is an important matter that we need to understand. But when Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and you say, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ, I believe in Allah, understand, you believe in Allah, this mandates you learning who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that is why the last thing I will talk about is the famous hadith, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, whoever أَحْصَاهَا will enter Jannah. Right? Many people, many translations state whoever memorizes them will enter Jannah. Whoever memorizes them will enter Jannah. And I think a better translation is whoever looks after them will get to Jannah. Whoever looks after them will go to Jannah. The reason why I say this is because from the meanings of مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا, is the meaning of memorization. This is just one meaning. And we will discuss this inshallah in our course together. However, the term has more than one meaning. And as I'm sure you've understood this in your Arabic lessons, you've learned that subhanAllah in the Arabic language we have words, they have more than one meaning. And the meanings are highlighted based on context. Right? So when we look at this term in the Arabic language, we see that it carries the meaning of counting, it carries the meaning of memorization, it carries of memorizing, it carries the meaning of understanding. The Arabs would say Fulanun Dhu Hafa, that this person is a person of understanding. This is how they would use the term. Which means when we look at this hadith, Allah has 99 names. Whoever looks after them will enter Jannah. This is the best translation. Because a person could memorize 99 names of Allah, but he doesn't pray, but he abuses his parents, but he steals. Maybe he practices shirk. Maybe he's a non-Muslim who memorized the 99 names of Allah. Does it mean he will enter Jannah? Is it just easy as memorizing 99 names? We get the small card, we see the nasheed online, we make our kids listen to it every day in the car. They don't even know that it's the name of Allah, but they memorize it. We say, khalas, it's going to Jannah. There's more substance to this religion. And that's why when we look into the explanation of the hadith, the scholars say that indeed Allah has 99 names. Whoever counts them, they count 99, they find 99, because Allah has countless names. So you count your 99. Based on the rules and regulations of choosing the names of Allah, or choosing what is a name of Allah, and we will discuss this in the course on the weekend inshallah. The qawaid, the principles of understanding a name of Allah. Right? The rules and regulations regarding this. So you count your 99 names. That's number one. Number two, you memorize them. That's number two. Number three, you revise them. Why? Because if you don't revise, you forget. Number four, you understand the meanings of this name, of these names, because from the meanings of this term is to understand. So you understand the meanings of these names and what these meanings mean to you. This is important. Understanding doesn't mean I understand Allah is Basir, He sees everything. This is not understanding, this is knowing. And as students, we must differentiate between knowing something and understanding something. There's a difference, my dear sisters in Islam, between knowing something and understanding it. You could know that Allah is Al-Basir. What is Al-Basir? A name from Allah. What does it mean? Allah sees anything. Okay, have you understood what it means? How does understanding come? It comes by you now benchmarking your character against your knowledge that Allah is Al-Basir. Benchmarking your speech, benchmarking your actions, benchmarking your character, benchmarking the reality of your worship now. That now that I know Allah is Al-Basir, has the khushu increased in my salah? Has my worship of Allah become better? Has my character become better? Has my relationship with the servants of Allah become better? This is understanding the names of Allah. Man ahsaha, you understand it, it becomes part and parcel of you. Your relationship with Allah improves. Your relationship with yourself improves. Your relationship with other people improves. This is understanding the name of Allah. Okay? So whoever counts, memorizes, revises and understands, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, they will go to Jannah. Now I say this to you now. If you find somebody who finds 99 names of Allah, who counts them as 99, who then memorizes them, who then revises every day so they don't forget them, who then works every day towards understanding what this name means in his or her life and betters his or her and her life because of this new knowledge that they have from this name, from these names of Allah, and then they pass away, where do you think this person will go? Where? To Jannah. And this is what this hadith means. This is what this hadith means. And in terms of our dua, then when you learn a name of Allah, you understand how to do tawbeef. In Arabic, it's called tawbeef. Tawbeef li asma'illahi al-husna. How to implement the usage of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot appropriately implement a name of Allah in your dua until you understand what that name means. And some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have universal meaning, like the name Ar-Rabb, like the name Al-Muhaymin. Some names of Allah are qualifiers. They qualify meanings in other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like when we say Allah is Al-Ghafoor, that Allah is the most forgiving. But then another name of Allah teaches us how vast Allah is in forgiving. Because another name teaches us that Allah is Al-Wasi', is vast. What is vast? His throne is vast. His forgiveness is vast. His knowledge is vast. His ability to see and hear is vast. That's a qualifying name. So you learn the different names of Allah and the different meanings and the impact of a name on another name. And we see this in the Quran, how Allah couples names together. Right? And we will discuss this in our course, inshaAllah. How Allah couples names together. Ghafoorun Rahim, Wasi'un Aleem. Allah couples in names. What does this coupling mean? Allah is teaching us about Him in all the ayat of the Quran. When you learn these names, brothers and sisters, you can appropriately implement the name in your situation, what you're asking Allah for. If you're in trouble, you know which name to use to call out to Allah. If you need forgiveness, you know which name to use, or which names to use, because there's more than one name. If you're in a situation that you require Allah's mercy, right, you know which names to use, and so on and so forth. And this will come through a study of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at the Quran and Sunnah, you find that in the Quran, most of the du'as use the name of Allah Ar-Rabb. And if you look into the Sunnah, a lot of the supplications in the Sunnah use the name of Allah, Allah. Right? And Allah and Ar-Rabb are from the universal names. When we say universal names, we mean these are names of Allah which encompass the other names, the meanings of the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah and Ar-Rabb. Ar-Rabb, through my observation, whenever you find a dua from the Sunnah, and in it you're seeking protection from Allah, or you're asking from Allah, you see the term Rabb being used. And when you are calling out to Allah in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and acknowledging some reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find the name Allah being used. Alright? Right? For example, Allahumma anta Rabbi. Oh Allah, the name Allah has been used. You are my Lord. But then when we move into the dua, you are asking Allah for forgiveness. Right? La ilaha illa khalaqtani. You are acknowledging Allah. Khalaqtani wa ana abduk. You created me and I am your slave. Wa ana ala ahdika wa wa'dika mastata'at. I am upon the covenant and promise to my ability. Right? So this conversation is happening with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see the dua beginning with Allahumma. But if, for example, you're going to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see the term Rabb being used. In the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make dua for anything besides one thing. Right? He didn't command him that make this dua. Besides one thing. And that one thing was to ask Allah to increase His knowledge. And which name of Allah is used in this dua? Rabbi zidni ilman. When you're asking from Allah, the term Rabb is used. Why? Because Rabb is from the names of Allah that is universal in terms of it being a name that carries meanings from the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is the best way to do tawbeef, the best way to use the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your dua, is to learn the meanings of these names. What do these names mean? Are the meanings inclusive or exclusive? Can we understand the meaning of this name of Allah to be a qualifier for the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning this name has developed our understanding of the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a journey that will last a lifetime. I promise you, and we read this at the end of Surah Al-Kahf again, right? That there's no end to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they are names that will only be taught to the Ummah on the Day of Judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah will teach me names to praise Him using on the Day of Qiyamah when I want to ask Allah to forgive us, names which I don't know right now. Names which I don't know right now. Right? This is the reality. There's no count. Allah has countless names. Some people think it's only 99. No, it's countless. Some names He taught us in the Quran. Some names He taught us via His Messenger. And other names He kept it hidden. Only Allah knows. And some from the hidden names will be taught to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the Day of Qiyamah. This is the reality of your Lord. That whenever you learn a name from the names of Allah, and you realize, subhanAllah, Allah is even more than this. Because there's names which I don't know, you understand that learning about Allah is a lifelong journey. Right? And the names of Allah, they speak to you in your different circumstances. You learn about the meanings of Allah in your different circumstances. If you in a state of happiness and you learn the names of Allah, meanings will appear to you that will be different to the meanings that will appear to you when you're sad and you remember the name of Allah. Because this is the reality. Because the meanings of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are comprehensive. It applies to all our stages of life and all our emotional feelings and states. Right? So whatever you're going through, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And I promise you, the more in tune you are with the names of Allah, the more attached you will be to Allah, and the less attached you will be to the creation of Allah. Really. You can beg someone for something, but if you stop begging him for something and start begging Allah, that person will probably come through. But what helps you shift? Knowing who Allah is and knowing who the people are not. Knowing who Allah is and knowing the capability of the people. And I share this with you because just recently I had a case, in fact as early as this week, whereby a husband was begging from his wife something. And I said to him, stop begging her. It's enough now. Start begging Allah. And I landed here yesterday, and on switching on my mobile, he sent a message, subhanAllah. I hadn't even spoken to her about it, mentioned to her about it after that, asked her about it, but she herself came forward and said, I've changed my mind on a certain matter. And I shared with him the same advice I share with you. That you need to go on a journey learning about Allah. Had you known about Allah enough, you wouldn't have begged in the first place. You would have asked her, which is taking the means. The begging is only done from the one who is in control of anything. Al-Alim Al-Qadir, the most knowledgeable, and the one who is upon all able, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just a small reminder amidst a discussion that is large and far. Even the 2 days I told our brothers at Al-Kawthar, 2 days sitting together, even if we, you know, sat for the week, it won't be enough. For the month, it won't be enough. However, 2 days is better than none. Everything correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and Shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I pray what was shared is a means of introspection on your part. And that is really my endeavor and aim in this small reminder, is to plant enough seeds for you to ponder over, and inshallah, if those seeds become ripened, then you will develop as a human being far after my visit. If you go on a journey now, learning about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who Allah is, improving your ibadah and improving your dua, then no doubt this will make our short time together a time which will last a lifetime, bidnillahi ta'ala. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I don't know how much time we have left. If there's time for some questions, if they 5 or 10 minutes, you can moderate it inshallah, and then we can end.
Nothing, is it? Whatever you have given up, because straight one stage is too long.
If it takes too long, try taking the other of the hand.
And then we will want to ask on the topic only, please.
There's a question from the back. We won't be able to hear. If you could come forward, please.
Okay.
Is there a microphone?
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Different books keep the 99 names, and I've read different books. So one book keeps some additional names, some books keep ahab, some books don't have. And in Medina, this time I found there were additional names which I didn't know about. So I want to find out what are the real 99 names.
Okay, barakallahu alaikum. Ukhti, you're absolutely correct. With regards to the different books that people write about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will be different names, and this is so because, as we said, Allah has more than 99 names, right? And one of the other reasons why there might be slight differences is because of the opinion of a scholar writing his list of names. Because as we said earlier, there's rules in terms of understanding a name from the names of Allah. Or can this be a name from the names of Allah? Because there's a difference between something being a description of Allah's actions and something being a name from His names. Right? Right? So, for example, as a description we can say, Allah engineered everything in existence. But does that mean we can say Allah is the engineer as a name from the names of Allah? So what we're saying is, this is the discussion of the scholars. Some scholars have a very strict approach in that they say a name from the names of Allah are only names which Allah said are His names, or His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is a name. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran describes Himself as doing something, but He didn't teach us that the name of that description is a name from His names, we can't include that in the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Other scholars say, no, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself as doing something, excuse me. So they say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah, describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as doing something, then we can deduce from that description a name. So this is one of the reasons why you will have different names. Some scholars use a name which other scholars say it's a name deduced from a description, so cannot be a name. Does that make sense? So this is reason number two in this particular matter. Or in fact, the two fundamental reasons. That number one, every scholar has a different count. because there's more than 99 names of Allah, and number two, because there could be a difference in terms of methodology, in terms of the principles that a scholar uses in confirming this as a name from the names of Allah. Right? So the scholars who say a name from the names of Allah can only be a name that Allah has named himself with, they don't deny the description, but they say the description is one thing, the name is another thing. So based on this, you will have different 99 names. A third matter that I should highlight in answering this question is the famous hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, which mentions that Allah has 99 names, and then goes on to list the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This particular narration with the names listed is not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith is authentic and is in Sahih al-Bukhari. However, the version in Sahih al-Bukhari does not have the names of Allah after it. The 99 names of Allah after it. Those 99 names came from the efforts of one of the narrators in the chain. Then he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then went on to teach his students 99 names from himself. And thereafter the narration was transmitted as if the 99 names was part of the original hadith. And the scholars of hadith, given how direct and appropriate and precise the science is, they've managed to detect exactly when the 99 names entered this particular narration, and who the scholar was that discussed it, and we'll share this in the course inshallah. So the reason why I'm highlighting this is for us to understand that there's no standard 99 names. It can't be that it's standard and how come we have these different names in different books. There's no one standard. Every scholar does his count, and based on this he writes his book. You yourself, if you study for a long period of time, and you are paying attention to the different names of Allah in the Quran, and then studying the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where different names are used, you yourself will develop your own list of names, and then you will take the 99 names which Allah opens your heart to, and that will become your list, right? So like this, every scholar has their study, and over time, even in today's time, we find contemporary scholars having their own books on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh al-Sa'di rahimahullah, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, his famous student, also has a book. Very recently a book came out in the company of Allah. It was translated into English with the title In the Company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has very nice descriptions, and in this the scholar listed his 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I hope that answers the question. But there was a question that came through earlier. Let me try and create some order. What is the etiquette of making dua using Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name? So the first etiquette obviously is to learn about these names, understand the names, and then because the first etiquette is to use these names appropriately. Right? So you can only use it appropriately if you understand the meaning. And appropriate usage of the names of Allah is to ask Allah when you use His names. Not to recite the name of Allah 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, Ya Wadud, Ya Wadud, Ya Wadud, and this will happen. Doesn't work like that. This is an inappropriate way of using the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're calling out to Allah, now ask what you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learn this from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there was never a time when he called Allah's name except that he asked. And if this was him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what about you and I? And that is why whenever you get these WhatsApp messages or these cards or these books, since when you're in distress, recite the name of Allah so many times. Immediately, delete. Immediately, delete button. Right? There's no evidence for this, and you're not helping people. You're keeping people busy in a way that is inappropriate. Where they think they're worshipping Allah and being religious, but they're wasting time. They're practicing a bid'ah, and we shouldn't be part and parcel of the spread of bid'ah. So whenever these emails come, or Facebook messages, or WhatsApp, whatever it is, immediate, delete, or block. Don't waste time. Right? And advise the person who sent it that this is inappropriate. It's inappropriate to call out to Allah without asking. Right? Ask. Yes, no doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happiest when His slave asks. Even if you beg and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, this makes Allah only happier. But it doesn't mean repeat by just saying, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, and then you keep on, no, ask. That's what the lesson is. Some people misappropriate the lesson, where they say that the creation of Allah becomes upset when you keep on asking. But Allah becomes happier when you keep on asking, and Allah is not happy when you don't ask Him. But ask means what? Ask! Call out His name and ask Him. Not just call out His name without asking. So this is from the appropriate usage of the names entails this. That you understand what the name means, so use it appropriately, and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you use it. If you ask for forgiveness, Ya Ghafir, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Ghafur, Ighfir, Ya Rahman, Irhamni, Ya Rahim, right? So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using His name. You want forgiveness, use the names of forgiveness. You need mercy, use the names of mercy. You need assistance, use the names of that teaches about the absolute power and ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, Al-Muqtadir, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Rabb. These are the names of absolute power and ability. So we use it in this particular way. What is a good resource to learn about Allah as a couple? About Allah, meaning as husband and wife? Any online lectures? Different du'as do have different lectures online related to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We did a series in our new Muslim academy for the new Muslims over so many, maybe 4 years now, where every few weeks a lesson is given on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the new Muslims, because we appreciate that as a new Muslim it's important that they learn about Allah, and the best way to teach them about Allah using their names. I don't have anything specific, but I'm sure if you search well enough, there will be something, because alhamdulillah we live in an age of knowledge revival, and there's a lot being done, walillahi alhamd, in educating the ummah. Please suggest the best name to incorporate in dua for a righteous spouse. As I said, names of ability, the names of ability, Rabb is a name you can't go wrong using, and we see this usage in the Quran and in the Sunnah, because the term Rabb refers to your creator, your sustainer, your nourisher, and the one who nurtures you to perfection. Right? Nurtures you to perfection. And when you study Islamic belief, when we say belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are taught that there's three aspects. To believe that Allah is one in His Lordship, which is called Rububiyyah. Allah is one in His Lordship. And Allah is one in His worship, which is Uluhiyyah. That okay, you say Allah is the only creator, but then you only worship that one Allah. It's not enough that I say Allah is my creator, but then I prostrate to graves and I seek help from awliya and so on and so forth. This contradicts, right? And then one aspect is Allah is one in His names and attributes, but nobody shares the names, meaning the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he has a very insightful citation when he says rahimahullah that the Quraysh, they believe in the Lordship of Allah, that Allah is the Rabb. But they didn't believe that He's the only one worthy of worship. What made them accept Him being Rabb? The Lordship, the Lord. He explains its meaning. Because from the meanings of Rabb is protector, and the one who nurtures you to perfection, who takes care of your affairs. And it's an innate desire of the human being to survive. And a protector assists your ability to survive. So it was comfortable for them to accept Him as the Rabb, because of the innate desire to survive. So the term Rabb is a powerful name to use when asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general, and when asking for a righteous spouse. The last one is, or the last one that we can take, the sister is asking that if we gather our family, our children at home and teach them about Islam, is this including the meaning of the gathering? Yes, it is. It is. Because as I said, في بيت من بيوت الله خرج مخرج الغالب. This citation where the Prophet said, they gather in a house from the houses of Allah, He's not meaning that these rewards that I'm going to mention are specific only to when you gather in the house of Allah. He mentioned it as a norm at the time. But the reward is associated to the act of coming together to recite the Quran and to collectively learn its lessons. In fact, our Shaykh Shaykh Sa'd ibn Nasr al-Shitri hafidhahullah, he says that this hadith applies to online learning as well. When you learn online, collectively in a virtual classroom, so you are gathered virtually, then the gift of this hadith applies as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
Thank you.